I wanted to take the Sunday school children can move to the Sunday school class at this time. I wanted to spend a few minutes just we have a brother that was at True North, and I want to take an opportunity if you'll come forward, praise the Lord, and just give a little testimony on his experience there. We do have somebody in our church that's doing the application. Come on up. It's okay while I talk. It's okay. It's okay you didn't come dressed for a church. That's okay. He came dressed to work. So, yeah, he didn't know any about this. But I wanted to take this opportunity. He experienced True North, and I want him to just speak about that a little bit. We're going to begin to raise some money to help one of our own to go out there, and I'm just so excited about it. I really feel that God's putting something together. So let us know how it was.
Yeah. So hi, everyone. My name is Nate. Nice to see all of you. So just a quick, 3-minute thing about how True North was. I'll give a 5-second story about how it started. 25 years ago, there's this person. He called him Mr. Pruitt. Jeff Pruitt is his full name. And him and his wife got this message from the Lord that said, go to the crossroads. 25 years later now, to, now time, they check out this place. It's a church in Kaufman or whatever, abandoned church, and they check it out to buy the area, and God tells them, this is the crossroads. That's the extremely short version that doesn't really leave much impact, but it's pretty crazy how 25 years leads to that. So anyways, I was the first year for True North, the first year they ever started, me and 11 other students who were there for the first year at True North, and I didn't expect a lot when I was there, but it was completely different than I could have ever have anticipated it to be like, and I'm serious, like it was the greatest choice I ever made in my entire life. It was a complete revival in me, I guess is the best I could say. Like, the words that I said before I left, because I said that I wanted to want God more, and I knew that the environment that I was in wasn't really encouraging that. It's not like I wasn't a bad environment or anything like that, but just me myself, I wasn't, really striving to do that. I wasn't super hungry, and so the only thing I could do to hunger God in the way I wanted to was to be in an environment that would make you hungry for that, I guess. If you're hungry for sushi or something, I guess you'd go to a sushi bar and you'd be like, oh, okay, that probably looks pretty good. And so, but the question is why? How? Yeah, how does it work? How is it such a great place to be? And the teachers there are awesome. Mr. Pruitt there, he's great. But it's not about them. It was the fact that God is actually there. I know that's easy to say, but it's such a complete different atmosphere in the Holy Spirit when it's there. I used to not even like, this is how worship used to be for me back then when I was at church. I would just kind of, I'd sit down and then do nothing and, oh, yeah, or whatever. And then I didn't really do it because I don't know how you people are, but so, and I'm not trying to brag on myself or anything like that. I'm just trying to, tell you what the difference makes, because it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is actually there, and it's so thick, you don't care about anything that's going on, and you just mature and develop. And I was only there for 6 months because there was a couple of, troubling things that happened the first 3 months that we were supposed to be there. They still had to do a couple of things, so we had to wait 3 months in order to go, which we were all completely fine with. I couldn't recommend it anymore to someone who wants to go. If I have someone who was there that didn't even want to grow. He was just there so he could not have to go to college for 6 months and not have to work. Literally, that was his motivation. I remember him telling me at the end, he's like, hey, I just went here because I just didn't want to work for 6 months and then just go to college and be done, you know? And it's really, you know, he's like, oh, it's super cheap and all that kind of stuff. Perfect. I could just, you know, lie around for 6 months. That was basically his motivation. And he came out of there a completely different person. And he was, his motivation is completely different now. And just, it's amazing how much he's grown. And then everyone says it's amazing how much I've grown. And just everyone else that was there, I can't even... The first day I was there, my first thought was, oh, man, what did I get myself into? Because it's definitely, you know, not eye-catching. And you go there, and I definitely cried myself to sleep that night because I wanted to go home immediately. But then after the next day, I mean, it just completely, like, I can't even describe what it was like. It was just comforting. And it was so real there. And, yeah, and it's just encouraging there. And, I mean, that's all I can really say, yeah.
Thank you for sharing that. Praise the Lord. Well, we're... Hallelujah. You know, the idea is, they call it like a gap year. Like, that age, 18, 19, 20... That's when God got me just, are you in or are you out? And so I really believe strongly in what the mission is there, and I want to encourage, so maybe some of you, if you graduate from college, you might want to do that before you get to the workforce. So maybe those of you that haven't decided on college, something to think about. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to be in the next weeks to come kind of asking if we can have sponsors and things like that. To support Melina, she has started the application process. I guess they could deny her, maybe. I don't know. I doubt it. I don't know. Maybe. No. But anyway, we want to support as much as we can. Praise the Lord. Pastor Gene, come up. This man has really sacrificed a lot to be here. Make sure his mic's working.
Testing.
All right,
good.
He's good.
All right.
All right, I'll let him take over here and preach the word to us, brother.
All right. Whoops. Right there. There we go. Don't want to spill. Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's a blessing to be here with you. I just first want to begin by just saying to Hope Community Church how thankful we are from River of Life Church to you, just the hospitality that you've extended towards us. What a blessing. The meals that you have prepared, just the accommodations and being here, taking us, and just really what we feel like we've been red carpeted the whole entire time since we've been here. So let's, from our church to their church, let's just give it up for them. Yeah. What started about, I don't know, I guess Pastor Elias and I met about 3 months ago. My wife and I, we came to visit here. And I had met Pastor Elias probably a year, maybe a year and a half ago, and talked to me about the work that they were doing here in the valley. And it struck a chord in me then, but it wasn't until, just like I said, 4, 5, 6 months ago that I started to talk to my wife about going outside the four walls and starting to, what I call, extending the love and the life and the light of Jesus. And you got to do that outside the four walls, right? And what better place than to come to a place that not only there's need, but a family that believes in the same kingdom concept. And so when we met, we obviously talked about us coming. Now, the only thing that I would change, I would probably come in November and not in the middle of August. Some people have asked me, am I a raccoon by nature? I'm not. You know, it was just exposure to the sun there. But, no, we had actually a great, great time. The heat was fleeting. We actually, yesterday morning wasn't so bad. The clouds were out. But you guys get a nice ocean breeze. That does help. You know, San Antonio, we don't get that. We just get heat and humidity. So that wasn't that bad. But we will be back. We will be back and we will, yeah, absolutely. We believe in what you're doing here and we just want to be a partner with you in the work that you're doing. So thank you so much for your hospitality, your love towards us, and we look forward to coming back. And like I said, we'll be back sooner than you think. But again, thank you so much. You know, my church family didn't like the way that I drove coming up here this weekend. That's the first time they said, you know, Pastor, you're a great shepherd, but you know what? You're a terrible driver. And I don't know if that's true or not, you know. Shepherds have to make quick left turns and right turns, and they got to do U-turns. They got to do a lot of things in leading the people. And so we had to do a lot of that on our way up. But we got here in one piece, so pray for us that we get back. I'm going to let somebody else lead going back. I'm going to be the caboose going back. Mondo, I'm going to let you lead, okay, buddy? But I wanted to just share just something, just brief. It's just really just kind of a cute little, you know, little funny joke that I came across because I was thinking about what they had talked about, me not being a very good driver. But a state trooper was pursuing this vehicle. It was four older ladies, and they were only driving 35 miles an hour. And the state trooper stopped the car full of the older ladies and came up to the older lady driving and said, "Ma'am, you're only driving 35 miles an hour. Why are you driving so slow?" And she said, "Well, the sign said 35. He said, "That's highway 35. But then he looked in the back seat and he saw two old ladies just really was just their, I mean, full of fear. And said, "Well, why are the two ladies in the back so frightened? We just came off of Highway 95. So we're going back. I don't know which freeway we're going back, but that I think will help me to drive today. So, but we're going to get back in one piece today, I promise. You know, as I was preparing for this morning, you know, I started to obviously prepare the earlier part of the week, and you go through a lot of different themes and topics, but you really do try to get a hold of something that God puts in your heart, so we want to share it with you. And I just felt like the Lord put this in my heart this morning, and this is the topic that I want to share with you on this morning. I don't know how long I'll take, hopefully not too long, but this is the sermon topic. It's built to prevail. Built to prevail. Say that with me. Built to prevail. Doesn't that sound like a good topic? Not because I came up with it, but just built to prevail. And, you know, I don't know if you remember the old Sherman tanks. How many of you remember the Sherman tank? It's a World War II tank that was given the name because of General Sherman, who came out of the Civil War. He came out, he was just known as a guy, he just drove the army into the Atlantic Ocean. And so there was a tank that was given his name in World War II of its toughness, its ability to prevail through the enemy. And I can't think of a better title for the church than that one right there, built to prevail. That we are a church that has been capacitated with every gifting, every ability, every talent, everything that God said, "I have blessed you with all spiritual blessings." And not only to just be blessed, but to prevail in those blessings. How tragic it would be for us to be filled with God's Spirit, have all of that capacity, and then not use it for His glory. Amen. And so God obviously has something in mind for His church, and that's you and I. It took me a while to get to understand that, I guess. I've been a pastor for over, close to 25 years. And for the longest time, I always referred to the church as the building. How many of you remember those days? The church was the building. And after, some years of teaching, you get to realize that, you know what, who's the church? We're the church. It's the people right here. It's not the building. We build buildings, but God's about building us. He's building people. And He's building a people who have an understanding that they have been placed at this strategic time in life to be a prevailing people, to be an overcoming people, to be an extending people. And that's what I loved about being here this last 2 days. I see that you guys have that in your DNA, your pastor and the leaders here, their hearts are to extend that. And it must be in you as well because of the things that you're doing. And so that's what's the blessing for our church to be with you. So I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles. How many of you like to use your Bibles? Got it? Turn to, or your iPhones or whatever you use to get to the Word of God. I'm going to go through a number of scriptures this morning. So I want to, the best authority that I can give you this morning is not my words, but His words. And so if we can look at His words and we can be convinced by that, then hopefully you and I will, have a greater understanding of what the Lord wants us to do. So this first passage that I'm going to look at is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and it begins, it's a famous passage that most of you might be familiar with. My glasses here. And it begins in verse 13, and we'll look at it here in just a second. But how many of you remember the TV program, The $6 Million Man? Yeah. I was, I think, probably about 12 years old when The $6 Million Man came on. And I remember the trailers for The $6 Million Man. I remember the build up to The $6 Million Man. Now today he would be called probably The $60 Billion Man, not The $6 Million Man. But, the trailer of the program, The $6 Million Man, I wrote it down because I was trying to remember, as a kid, how just excited I was for The $6 Million Man to come on. But this is the way that the introduction came on. Steve Austin, an astronaut, a man barely alive because he had just crashed in a crash landing as an astronaut. A man barely alive. Then it stops for just a moment. It says, "Gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We have the technology. We have the capability. We have the first potential to make the bionic man better than what he was before. Better, faster, and stronger." And I mean, as a kid, 9, 10, 11 years old, man, I don't think I missed a program for the first year. But the thing was, when I watched the movie and I looked at it, I went through the YouTube and I kind of watched some of the things that he did. How many of you remember the way that he jumped and the way that he ran? It just wasn't believable. I'm like, no, my kids would absolutely, they wouldn't even attempt to watch it for 10 seconds. And I didn't miss the program for an entire year. Because you remember he would try to jump and it would be slow motion. Bang, 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 bang. And it would just show him get to one part and then he would be already jumped over. I want to see him jump over. And then it would show him run faster. Remember they sped it up and he was just kind of like that. They just sped up the reel. So it was not believable. But I would not tell anybody that. Even as a kid, I thought, boy, that's kind of cheesy. And, as I think about the church and when it talks about that the Jesus has come to build us. He's come to build, like I said, something that's not cheesy, something that's not cheap, but something that he has purchased with his own blood, that he values with all of his heart, and that he has equipped to do the amazing things, extraordinary things that we cannot do. And as we, again, become more and more aware of that, then we really begin to come into, I guess, an understanding of who we are in this present day. Amen. So I want us to look at this passage this morning, just briefly, and then we'll look at some others. But the first point that I want you to think of is this: Jesus' commitment to the building project. Jesus' commitment to the building project. Now, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? The Son of Man. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now this is the verse that I want you to see in verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, the reason why I say this is the first point is Jesus' commitment to the building project. Did you hear in verse 18 that Jesus said, I will build? That's His commitment to you. That is His commitment to me, that I will build my church. And again, when He says, I will build my church, it means I, Jesus, will capacitate my believers with all that they need to be the body, the army, the family that I want them to be. And so, when you think of, when it says that He will build my church, the church there is a word for the word ecclesia. Say that word with me, ecclesia. Now, the word ecclesia is a very unique word in the Greek writing. It's a word that was given to certain individuals who would go and represent a specific government. And so these people in the Greek culture or the Roman culture were called the ecclesia, the called out ones who would go and represent the authorities, whether it would be the Roman authorities or whatever authorities they would sit under. And they were given the authority to represent their government. And so when Jesus said, I will build my church, He's making a commitment to you and I that I will build you. I will build my ecclesia. I am authorizing you to use my name to go out and to represent me where you live, where you associate yourselves, where you work, where your community is, where you live, that you have been given my authorization to use my name to begin to extend my life and my love and my light right there where you're at to make a difference. So when you read that, it begins to help you and I to understand that Jesus is building something, right? That Jesus is involved in building, and not just something, He's building a church. He's building an ecclesia. And again, another word that you could put there would be family. He's building a family. And I love that part because I love that I'm a part of His family. Are you thankful that you're a part of His family? Amen. And so that's why we come and that's why we worship. That's why the worship this morning was so sweet. What a blessing you guys did this morning. It was just a amen. Just a awesome, sweet spirit here. Jesus wants us to know that He is committed to this project. But not only committed to building you, did you hear what it said also at the end of that particular verse in 18? What did it say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. It's not just talking about the church down the road, not talking about the church, you know, over here on the other side of the Rio Grande. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about, again, a people that are built to prevail. Built to prevail right here in Donna, Texas. Our group, built to prevail in San Antonio, Texas. I don't know about you guys. Well, we had a chance to be with you this weekend. But we have a lot of things that we can't do on our own. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own resources. We need God's Spirit. We need His filling to be able to do the things that He's called us to do. And I guarantee you here in Donna, Texas, you need His grace and His filling to do the same things. Amen? Amen? Without Him, we can do nothing. That's what the Scripture says. But with Him, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. With Him, we can be triumphant in all things. Amen? And that's because Jesus is building His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that the devil and all of his power, all of his strategies cannot overcome the church. Cannot overcome that which Jesus said, I am building. Amen? Now that right there, I could end the service and we should be ready to go. But the reality is that's a part of what Jesus is saying, and we've got to now have a confidence in what the builder has said. We've got to have confidence that Jesus, as He said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I need to have an understanding and a confidence that He has done something in me. Amen? Now I want you to look at another passage with me, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 1. And this one here is really important for us to capture the words here of Jesus' commitment to us. The believer's confidence in the builder. So look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm going somewhere with this. This next 15 minutes or so, I want to show you a church. I want to show you a church that was just a fledgling of a church that was living in a very, very hard place to live. They were, I guess it would be kind of a modern day Las Vegas, Ephesus. So when we look and read in Ephesians, we're thinking of a church that's in a location called Ephesus. Ephesus was replete with idolatry. There were gods all over. There was perversion all over the city. There was the goddess Diana. And if you only, you know, knew a little bit about the promotion of sex and all of this, this is where this church started, right there in the center. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's how that promise of the Lord, I will build. And so when we come to the book of Ephesians, we begin to look there because they're a model church of just a few people and what God did with that few people in Ephesus. But before they began to get there, they had to have a confidence in who they were as a people. A confidence in the builder. Amen? A confidence in what He's doing in you and in me. And so there's critical words right here in the first 8 verses or 9 verses of Ephesians. Paul is writing this book back to the Ephesians so that they can understand what he's done. Now I want to just begin to read, if I could. I'll start with verse 1. Now Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. You hear that word? To the saints that are in Ephesus. Did you know you're a saint? Saint Jean, right here. Now that doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean that, but it's just a position. It's a position that Paul is saying you're holy. Jesus has made you holy, and He has set you apart. You've been set apart for Him. So that word when he writes that to them in just the first verse or two, to the saints in Ephesus. To the saints in Donna. You know, and that's what the Lord wants you to hear, that you are separate unto Him. To the saints that are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is where we begin to see the words that Paul is wanting you and I to hear, but not only to hear, but to understand who you are. I want you to hear the expression in Christ, in the Beloved, in God. It's mentioned over 8 times in just those few verses so that you and I can understand that we are who we are in Christ. Amen? So verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How many blessings has He blessed us with? With every spiritual blessing. The church is capacitated for this war. The church is capacitated to prevail. I may not have all the giftings that I need, but collected together, we have everything that we need to be able to prevail. Yesterday, the church prevailed. We prevailed in what we did yesterday. You know, the enemy didn't win yesterday. When we were able to give out with you guys and partner with the giving of food and backpacks and shoes and helping people, that's the practical way of the church prevailing in the good things of the Lord. Amen? And so we've been capacitated with all of the spiritual blessings. Look at verse 4 now. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Just as He what? Chose us. You are chosen. These are very specific words that the Holy Spirit wants you and I to understand so that our footing is solid, that we have a confidence in our builder and what he's done, so that we come away understanding he chose me. He chose you. He chose you before the foundations of the world. Even when we're rascals, the Lord chose us. He's that good that he would choose us. And so Paul is expressing there, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. So Jesus has placed you in a position of holiness and without blame. You see the confidence now beginning to, well, this isn't just about Gene's work. This isn't just about Gene's muscles. This is about something that the Lord Jesus has done for me, to understand that I am in him. So, verse, holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Circle the other word, adoption. You've been adopted into his family. You've been adopted as sons and daughters into his family. You've been given an inheritance that's been set aside for you. Full privileges to all of his sons and daughters. Not neglected, not pitched off to the side, not forgotten, but again, given every valuable, whatever it is that you need to do what you need to do. You have been given. Now look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. All of these words, powerful, accepted. Say the word accepted. Did you ever struggle with your acceptance with friends or family or a group? Well, the Lord's here saying, listen, you've been accepted by me. No matter where you've come from, no matter the color of your skin, no matter where you grew up at, no matter you're male or you're female, you've been accepted by me. And again, these words that are chosen specifically by the Holy Spirit so that you and I have a confidence in what the Builder is doing in us. It's so essential, so important for us to be able to have that confidence. Again, that sure footing, that foundation that he has built for us to stand upon. And that is who Christ wants us to know. And so all of these things that have been said, so that we in verse 9, look what it says in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. All of you now, what Paul is saying, you've been given all of these things. You've been accepted. You've been chosen. You've been blessed. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven, so that you now will know the mystery of his will. And the mystery of his will is that he would have a family of people that would come together under his name, that would be the ecclesia, that would be the church commissioned to go and extend his love and his life and his light. And to reach that which is eternal. Let me just take a moment. All of this for the purpose of reaching eternal beings. My house is not eternal. My wallet with my money in it is not eternal. My car is not eternal. My job is not eternal. There's only two things that are eternal: God and people. And so our mission, he's given us clearly, is to be eternally minded. To be, again, reaching that which is eternal so that they can come into eternal life. So that they can come and have eternal life. So you see how that begins to define my mission now? Jesus saying to his 12 disciples there, when he asked that question, who do people say that I am? And Peter responding, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus saying, I will build my church on that truth. And I will build them, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. You see, that is the sole truth of why Jesus came. He won you to him. Now he has brought us into the family so that we can extend that out into a world that is eternal and lost without him. They're eternal, whether they go and they're with him at the end or not. They will be eternal. They are not annihilated. People are not annihilated without Jesus. They are still eternal beings. And so our mission that Christ has given us is to extend, advance the kingdom of God so that we can touch more and more people and bring them into the family of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's His calling for us. And so the believer's confidence in what the builder is doing. The third passage that I want us to look at real quick, and now this is where you begin to see the practical side of what I've just shared from Matthew 16 in Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19 now. Got it? Okay. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. This starts off Paul in Ephesus. We just read that portion in Ephesians chapter 1. That was the book that Paul wrote to this people that we're getting to read about. You go back 35, 40 years prior to that, Jesus' words, I will build a church. This is the church that he's building. And he's helping us to see what this church is capable of doing in a place like Ephesus that is so dark, that is so perverted, that is so, it would seem so difficult even to want to live there. But he has a church there. And that church is destined to prevail. Amen? Look at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Just a few disciples that Paul found there in Ephesus. Now look at verse 6. Just skip down a few verses, starting with verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, those few disciples, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Verse 7, now the men were about 12 in all. So how many people in Ephesus?
12.
Only 12. Now, Ephesus at that time had a population of somewhere between 3 and 400,000 people. So this is a fledgling of a church. This is a little bitty church in a really dark place. Like I said, it would be considered almost like a Las Vegas type of a place. And so, look at now verses 11. I'm going to read from there because I want you to see what took place in Ephesus as Paul goes and he begins to teach this small group of disciples that are filled with the Spirit now, that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, what the church is able to do. Beginning in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. The diseases left and the evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So what does that tell me? If you're not filled with God's Spirit, and you go out and try to do His works, you will not prevail. Is that right? Says here, they did not prevail. Those who pretended to have the truth, those who pretended to use what God had given the church, but they weren't a part of the church. They were not a part of the ecclesia. Now beginning verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's key. The Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. In equivalent today, that was 50,000 days' wages. Now look at verse 20. Read it with me. So the word of the Lord grew mightily, and they prevailed. There's the word. They prevailed. That's right, Andrew. That's right, buddy. You got it. They prevailed. They started with 12. Paul gives us a perfect model of a group of people who would be committed to God's church, who would come to understand that the confidence in what Jesus has done in you, in Christ, all of those words, those adjectives that we describe there in Ephesus, and we come over to the book of Acts and we see what the church is capable of doing in a dark, dark place, in a perverted place, that we are destined to prevail over that which we face, no matter the environment that we are placed in. And those of you here that are living in Donna, I want to encourage you to put both feet in and be committed to this work here in Donna. Be committed to this work, because that's what's eternal. When you see the people walking, driving their cars, it's not the car that's eternal, it's the people in the car. When you drive by the homes, it's not the house that's eternal, it's the people inside the houses that are eternal. When you see people at a restaurant, it's not the restaurant that's eternal, it's the people in the restaurants that are eternal. When you see the schools and you drive by, it's not the schools that are eternal, it's the children that are eternal in the schools. And that's what Jesus has placed us in the 21st century, this day, 2017. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow, but I know that I'm here today. And I know that Jesus is building Gene. He's building me. He's building you. And He said, listen, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. All hell's power has no power to overpower you. So when you begin to see what they did in Ephesus, they turned it upside down. It says, and the word grew and the people prevailed. The people prevailed. Now that doesn't mean they didn't have a fight. That doesn't mean they didn't have some scars in their body. That doesn't mean that they didn't have some storms to overcome. That doesn't mean they didn't have the natural problems that we face every day and every week and every month. But at the end of the day, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He's destined us to be overcomers, not to be overcome. Amen? Now listen, I want to take you to one more passage. Because I said the key there was magnify. The key always is this. The key to the building project is to magnify Jesus and to love Him. Magnify Him and love Him. Now I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Now, what church have we been talking about? The church in Ephesus, right? Okay. Now, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesus, or Ephesians, he wrote it in about 65 A.D. John is writing in Revelation in about 95 A.D., so about 30 years more. So that church that was being formed in Ephesus was probably around 50 to 55 A.D. that the church was being formed. There may be a little earlier. So that church was just, they were seeing more and more of God's powerful display. They were seeing people won to Jesus. And there was a reason, because Jesus was being magnified. And where He's magnified, He'll be loved. If Jesus is lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. Amen. Now look at chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things say, He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands says, that's the Lord, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, and that you can and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So they were, he knew that their works were good. He knew that their labor was good. He speaks of their patience. He even says, you hate that which is evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles. You want to know what's true and have found them to be liars. Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And you've not become weary. Isn't that a great description of a church? I mean, those are great qualities in any church. I'd take that church any day right there, that group of people. But then it goes on to say, now this is the ouch. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this to say against you. You have left your first love. And so it's hard to think of a church that could be so engaged, that could be so postured to success, to prevail, to see all of those dramatic things that we all want to see one day as the signs and the wonders and the healings and the power of God falling on a people. That some 60 years later or 50 years later, that John now, who wrote the book of Revelation, would say, all of these wonderful qualities about you are great, but there's only one thing that you have turned away from your first love. Your first love. It's not the work that Jesus wants you and I to be so passionate about. Because you see, the work is an extension of Him. The work comes because we get to know His heart. The love that's genuine is because it comes from the one that you and I love so much. And so John here is telling us in Ephesus, it's not just a warning, but it's a prompting to all of us that it's real easy to get involved in the work, but we can do it without really loving Jesus. That's why earlier on it said they magnified Jesus. Every time the doors are open, you should be here magnifying Jesus. Every time you have an opportunity to be a part of a prayer group, you should be here to magnify Jesus. And all of those things are going to draw you and I closer and closer to the one that loves us more than anyone. You see, the church in Ephesus, that is the model church. It's the model for all churches of what Jesus can do with just a few. The thing that we have to be purposed in is, Lord, help me to just keep my heart tender. Help me to keep my heart open. Help me to just keep it, Lord, where it just doesn't get distracted and overwhelmed by the duties of the day, by the duties of the week, and I'm just as guilty. That can happen to anyone. But Lord, keep this heart fresh. Keep this heart focused upon you. And let your love just be an extension in me, but Lord, let it be a conduit through me. Let me be able, Lord, to love what you love, to care for what you care for. But Lord, always let my first love be you. My first love is you, Lord. My first love is you. I want you to just do me, if you would, a favor, just as you stand. Yeah. I want you to just close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to think about just that last thing that I said. We said that Jesus is committed to building His church. We know that He wants us to have a confidence in what He's doing. The key is to magnifying and loving Him. And so I want you to just put your hand over your heart, just your right hand. And as you put your hand over your heart, I want you to just make a fresh commitment of, Jesus, you're my first love. Jesus, you are my first love. Lord, you know how easy it is for me to get distracted. You know how easy it is for me, Lord, to miss the mark. You know how easy it is, Lord, for me, Lord, to fall short. And Lord, I know in you that there's no condemnation in you, Lord. You are a good God, a loving God, cares deeply for his body, his family. And so, Lord, with your tender mercy, would you just begin to touch this heart? Touch this heart, Jesus. Make it yours all over again. Lord, let it return fresh to you, a fresh love to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you recognize our patience. Thank you, Lord, that you recognize our labor. Thank you, Lord, you recognize for our heart to know the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you recognize that we've persevered. But Lord, we pray for our hearts to keep you as the first love of our hearts. The first love of our hearts. And so with that, I pray, Lord, this morning as we come to recognize your beautiful picture of the church, that you have empowered it, Lord, to be all that you have designed us to be, filled with your power, extending your love, extending your life, extending your light. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts afresh again. We give it to you. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are true. Lord, touch every heart here. Every heart here, Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, in just such a fresh way. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Yes.
Praise the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful words. Beautiful, a strong sermon as far as confirmation. God's on the move, and he's preparing us. And I love that, you know, my 3-point of summary of what God spoke to me about as I was feeling, as Pastor was sharing, is being confident about what we're doing for him. That's so important. We may not understand it always, but we can be confident that he's doing, and be confident that we're going to prevail. I like that. Yesterday we prevailed. I love that. Be confident. And then to end it with something, Pastor, that has been really something we've been talking about a lot in the church. Nothing really matters if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. First love. I love how that ended, because that was kind of confirmation. You can get so busy in the work that the relationship is forgotten. And it's the other way around. And so thank you, Pastor. A lot of confirmation, a lot of excitement in that sermon about God's putting something together, confirming it in our heart. So thank you so much. Church from San Antonio River. It used to be called Pecan Valley. So that if I say that once in a while, just forgive me. I'm old. But I know the River of Life Church is what it's called now. And so thank you so much. And what a blessing to share a service with a bodybuilder. You guys are just, I believe, you're headed into some dynamic stuff, because you start sacrificing and doing the work and having that daily relationship. You will prevail. You will prevail. So thank you so much for coming. Looking forward to having you back. Amen. Amen. And well, let's dismiss and just fellowship a little bit, shake each other's hands. I always try to tell people to shake hands with people you don't know, and at the end they're still talking to people they know. But you know, we try. We try. So let's do that.